any class in that, Joe?
Last night, in our COP Bible study, I did a thing that I haven't done in here for a long time. The scriptures are clear that salvation is the beginning of the trip in terms of going from the world to the mercy seat. And the trip, you know, I more than likely, just the simple ones that say, I accept Jesus as my personal Savior, I have no doubt in my mind that there's salvation in that at some level. But the whole mystery of God is not dependent on time, it's dependent on your apprehension of the finished work. And so, for some, as we've talked about many times, they're still in the world, and they understand forgiveness. They've got it under the, just as if they are under the building in the, when the death angel passes over and the blood is, they see the blood. They're still in the world. More than likely, they believe in some way that what happens spiritually happens after their death. And that's a common belief system in the world. And then others see it as further. They've gone further. They've seen the mystery of baptism as their death, and they're wandering around the wilderness waiting for something. And others have gotten into the promised land and see the mystery of God. But it's still, the apprehension isn't finished because they don't see they're permanently on the mercy seat. But during that trip, some decided they'd go to take a flying trip to Babylon. And that's the more difficult place to get out of the mist, I mean, to get away from, to leave, and that is because Babylon is the place of cause and effect. The world is survival of the fittest. But Babylon is much more difficult to leave because it is so endemic to everyone's nature that it's just almost impossible to see that you can live without cause and effect. It has nothing to do with salvation. I'm talking about the apprehension of the finished work of Christ. For me, I believe that everything I teach and everything I'm about must push people to try to see the finished work of Christ on the mercy seat, under the wings of the cherubim, the place called the oracle of God, and abide there, never leaving it. But it doesn't mean you're not saved. It doesn't mean you're not whatever. But it's just that you've fallen into a lot that says that I believe that my purpose in being is to create disciples who will teach the same thing to others. And so that's why I do what I do. What? Well, anyway, that's it. That's this whole mystery of going from the world to the mercy seat with the fullness of knowledge that within you is the temple, the holy place and the holy of holies. And each bodily function reveals that mystery. If you have eyes to see, the whole world reveals that mystery. Everything created by God reveals that mystery. Everything created by man is the antithesis of that mystery. So anyway, that is a summary statement of why I do what I do and why my if I seem to be without, well, if I seem to be rude, let's say, that's what I'm normally called, very rude in Wednesday night Bible study, thanks to Pete. No, not thanks to Pete, but thanks to him for assuring that it's right. That's what I have to do. I have to push until it's faith alone. But it has nothing to do with salvation. It has nothing to do with it. It has to do with what I believe is our place in the body of Christ. All right? Anybody have any response to any of that?
I don't see how it can be anything else. If the only purpose of time is to create this thing called the bride, then people have to, you know, your only purpose in being here is to be a part of that or to be just kind of sitting around waiting. If you're not sitting around waiting, then what you described is all I can figure that you can do.
Well, I agree. But I want you to see that it has nothing to do with what others in the body of Christ may be teaching.
Right.
Okay.
Many seders.
In my Father's house are many seders.
For me, at times, it's not about being rude. Sometimes I feel like you lack more of a human touch. People laugh at me here.
No, you're probably right.
Crap, I don't care.
You're probably right, but I've gone too far to judge
and
myself.
And I also feel at times there's, like John said, there's this absoluteness. Not that I'm denying or disagreeing.
Don't bring me in this.
No, I believe there's an absolute.
Okay, and at times that creates an atmosphere of total inflexibility sometimes.
You're right. And all the time.
And it's frustrating at times.
All right, well, I this is all I didn't plan anything. This is what happened. And so I can't, you know, I'll listen to when people criticize, but I mean, I'm not going to. Try to change myself.
Is that that has the earmarks of an agenda, and it's a very good agenda.
Well, again, I think it more has to do with the idea of location of sphere. That's what the mystery of this language, Greek language, is. This is what happens if you're in Christ. This is what happens if you're not. That's the mystery.
What happens when you're on the mercy seat?
It's total faith.
And you walk in faith. No matter where you go, what's happening, it can be in faith. Whatever you see.
Well, no, but there has to be faith means there's no you. Faith, you have no faith. It's only the faith of Christ.
It's the faith of Christ.
But that faith of Christ has to take the lowest seat if you're using your mind or cause and effect. That's the mystery.
That being on the mercy seat.
That he's on the mercy seat.
Or you're in him on the mercy seat. You don't exist, you do exist. That's Romans, or that's Galatians.
Well, I'm not going to go through this again. It's you see it differently than I do, and that's fine. I don't believe you can be just in the world doing your thing and being on the mercy seat. And that's it. What I teach.
So you have to be what, sequestered?
No, you have to live by faith alone.
And you can be in the world doing that.
Not if you're using your mind or cause and effect.
But there's a caveat here that it is or it isn't. So if it is...
If you're on the mercy seat, location of sphere,
right.
you just live, but it's by faith alone.
Exactly.
No cause and effect, no returning to the mind for anything. No, not even the slightest...
So
that's the mercy seat.
Is that a discipline?
No, it's a location of sphere. It depends on your apprehension of the mystery.
Okay, so you apprehend the mystery, and you live.
You can't live. You leave the mercy seat the minute you use your mind for anything because you've resurrected the evil one.
I'm hearing some effort in here, and that's what I'm addressing.
Well,
the effort is to do whatever you need to do to not use your mind to control something.
No, it's faith. Whatever is not of faith is sin.
Well, that is not of faith, to try and control things.
No, I'm not controlling anything. I'm saying that your mind is the biggest enemy in the world. It can't be used in the kingdom of God. Because in the kingdom of God, it's faith alone. On the mercy seat is faith alone.
See, that's a given. I mean, we've been doing this years and years. That's a given. So I don't think it needs to be repeated over and over. I'm trying to get to the point where that's the reality for us.
And then that reality for us will be when you no longer use your mind, when you no longer pay attention to your emotions, when you abandon yourself into this mystery.
Is that possible in this life?
I believe it is.
But you haven't seen anybody do it yet.
Well, I don't know whether I've seen it or not. That doesn't prevent me from preaching it.
That's the ideal, and I don't have any problem preaching that. That is where it should be. But you know, the Antichrist raises himself up, and that, I guess, is our responsibility. That it happens, but it does happen.
Right, and that's why repentance is the total.
Gary, just a second. I mean, I don't completely understand what your difference is, but you did say that's the ideal, as if that's not where you're living, and that means that if what Ole's saying is that, you know, it's a constant exhortation, a constant repentance, it's this, you know, the constant return to this thing, then he's right. You know, you're talking about saying that this, it's okay to just kind of see this ideal and not ever be there.
Well, if you're constantly repenting, that then you never reach the ideal.
Well, admittedly, I feel like, you know, you don't ever get there. But that doesn't mean you can't be exhorted daily to get there.
Right. And if you do, it's fleeting because of the rebellion.
Here's a simple statement. Scriptures are clear. It says if your eye is single, your whole body is full of light.
Right.
But if your eye is evil, and the evil is parnial, mentioning if you have something to do,
right,
if you have toil, if you have something to do, right, then you haven't entered the rest. And so the whole body is full of light. I mean, even the light that's in you is darkness. And how great is that darkness? So the whole, I see it as that's what I have to say. Now, whether you accept it or not, that's fine. I can't change what I'm saying because it's what I see. I can only preach what I see. It may not be what you see, but that's for time and whatever to see who's right. It's not going to happen by discussion. We are at odds in this arena that you've been describing the last few days.
You proclaim we're at odds, so that means we're at odds. But we may not be at odds. That's why I fight with you, because you don't really hear what I'm saying a lot. And so you then proclaim we're at odds. Maybe so, because our words don't seem to match up. But I don't really think that's true.
Okay, let's go on.
All right.
Luke 13. We're studying the word sinners as a debt. Ophelectus. It's one who owes anything to another. And so we're going to look at some scriptures that talk about Paul using hamartia sometimes as sin, and using this other word that I can't pronounce, but all of them as sin, because they're interchangeable from his standpoint. So let's go to Romans 1. This word, it's the word debt, but here he's not using it as sin. He's using it as his response to the world. No, and it's really interesting. It says, it's starting verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey. And remember, prosperous, that word prosperous journey is just one word. And it's the word that is many times translated that you may prosper and be in good health even as your soul prospers. The idea being, it just means to complete a journey. And that's what he's saying. He prays that you will see that you're on the mercy seat. That's the completed journey. But the prosperity people, they say, well, that proves that God wants us to be rich. Anyway. Making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. So here he's using it as to come unto them, as to have a completed journey. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. That is, I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. And I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let or prevented hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or Gentile. So here he's using debtor in that he is a debtor to all men, no matter what race or station or whatever, that he's a debtor to them, that he would reveal to them the mystery by both his words and his life. So that has to be our, we must be a debtor to every. All right, now in Romans 8. Well, let's start in the whole of Romans 7 was about this, the confusion for Paul. What he wanted to do, he couldn't do. What he didn't want to do, that he did. Until he finally came to this mystery that he is chained to this body of sin and death, face to face. And so who can deliver him from this body of sin and death? Well, then he said, he doesn't say anybody delivers him. But he has a reckoning that his life is only Jesus Christ. It no longer pays any attention to the flesh. So here, and then he goes on. There's therefore now, let's go to chapter 7, verse, let's look at it, 24 and 25. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that which are in Christ Jesus. Now, if mark in your Bibles, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit isn't in there. If it's because it's a declarative sentence. There's no condition. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned sin. And again, this massive difference between trespass and sin. Sin is who you are, who your mind is. He's been masquerading as you forever. Amen? That in verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind or give breath to the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in their flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. We owe the flesh absolutely nothing. Now that recognition is the mind-bending revelation that will alter your life. You owe the flesh nothing. You owe your mind nothing. You owe your emotions nothing. Everything is him. Amen?
Amen?
So here, he was a debtor to the entire world. Now he's saying, but I am not a debtor. I owe my mind nothing. I owe my flesh nothing. I pay attention to nothing about it. Now to Galatians 5.
How does that work with my mind? I serve the law of God. Is that a different word for mind there?
Mm-mm. But the mind, it's the mind of Christ, the mind of the empty mind that's serving, that been in, serving him because he is your life. All right.
I have a question. I owe the flesh nothing. What? What is it? I mean, that sounds to me like I have a debt, or I think I have a debt to my flesh. Is it just that, you know?
Well, everybody does. Right. We think we owe the, we, you know, what's that? I'm just giving my flesh what it wanted. When I wanted a beer, it had a beer. When I wanted a hot dog, it had a hot dog. When I wanted whiskey, it had whiskey. When I wanted cocaine, I had cocaine. And now look at me. I'm a physical wreck. You owe it. We think we owe it all the time.
All right. I'm sorry. I just had to, I thought that's what you were talking about. That's just, you know, giving into it. But
yeah.
But I was trying to construct a debt. You know, what made me think that I owed it that? I don't mind.
Your mind does.
Saying that I felt like having a beer, or I felt like, you know, having whatever. But I still can't really make it feel like I owed it.
Well, it's not a matter of making it feel like. It's an eternal fact.
No, I mean, that's what I mean. Is I can't quite go that last step. Because it doesn't feel like I owe it for some reason. Doesn't matter. I just wanted to know what you would say.
Let's go to Galatians 5. I'm trying to get done here for Mr. What's his name?
Yeah, who is busy slowly.
The Yahoo guy. Galatians 5. So I went to Ephesians 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore. And what's the stand fast in? It says, cast out the bondwoman, verse 30 of chapter 4. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So, the flesh is the son of the bondwoman. Now, even though that the bondwoman here was a princess of Egypt, she's called a bondwoman because, from God's standpoint, she was a bondwoman. But Christ in us is the free. So we cast off the bondwoman and her son.
Egyptian part is that she's heir to the magnificence of the flesh, which I guess
right.
Egypt would represent.
Well, let's go. We have to start at verse 4:28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made me free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, or if you want to change yourself, is what that word means. If you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of none effect to you, of no effect to you. Whosoever of you that are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now, to be a debtor to the whole law, I mean again, you got to hear this. If you decide you want to change yourself, that's what circumcised means. You understand that? That circumcised is a common word in the Greek language. It means someone who wants to change themselves. Jeremiah said it great. Why do you gad about to change yourself? So, if you want to change yourself, by definition, then you are saying that the mystery of Christ isn't enough for me. Does that communicate?
What else communicates is that you wouldn't want to change yourself if you didn't see there was something wrong with the flesh. So at the base level, we understand that the flesh has got a real problem.
Right, we've abandoned it, we just read. We've cast it out.
Well, doesn't it imply that if you believe in repentance, there's something that's part of your life, that you are changing yourself because you're turning away?
No, you're dying.
Well, dying.
You're not worried. Is Harry worried about changing himself? He's dead, and you're just as dead if you see it. All right, but listen. I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. That means you have to go to Jerusalem. You have to rebuild the temple. You have to find the ashes of the red heifer, and on and on and on and on. This is why it's so important to see that that this hunk of flesh isn't our life. Our life is Christ alone. We've cast out the bondwoman, which was the whore, and her son, which was me. We give it no importance, no breath. Amen? Well, we will. That's a good place to stop. We've got one more of this debtor thing, and then we'll go on to something else. Anybody have any response to any of this? Good. Take a big guy. I don't feel like responses.